If I could have a couple ushers grab, there's some sheets back there on top of the offering plates. If you could just hand those down the rows there. You just hand them down each row, a few of them. We've started another half on evangelism here, and this is what we'll be going through. It has a calendar there and some dates. If anyone is interested in just doing the verses like those that are taking in the class, just let us know. We can hand you out the sheets. You don't have to turn them in, but if you just want to freshen up on some verses, just let us know. Well, actually, let my wife know, because she's the one that has all the papers. So if you're interested in doing the scripture verses, like I said, you can turn them in, or you don't have to. You can just keep them. If you want to do the test they do, you can turn it in, or you don't have to turn it in. So just kind of go over this here, the calendar. So it's got January, February. February 12th, we'll be handing out a test, Lord willing. March 11th would be the midterm, and April 8th would be another test. April 15th, that week, is Easter break. And then the last class is May 13th, and on that class we would hand out a final exam, and then it should be turned in by the following Wednesday, May 20th. And then May 27th would be the paper to turn in. Then the requirements, be on a schedule to read or listen through the Bible in a year, attending the church services unless sick, working, traveling, etc. Number three, involved in a church ministry each month, some type. There's all different types of things you could do there. Number four would be distributing at least three gospel tracts a week through mailing or personal witnessing one-on-one, or leaving the tract somewhere, and keeping a logbook during this semester of these locations where you left them, the people's names you mailed them to, or if you hand them to someone, if you get their name, write that in the logbook and pray for these tracts, that God would use them in these people's lives. So, and continue to do that throughout the semester and see what God does. Then number five would be write a thesis paper in Bible course format. That is, that would be, at least like our Bible courses, you list scripture verses with certain blanks, leaving out key words that they have to fill in, along with paragraphs then defining words or explaining those verses. The goal is to have some practical material immediately available to you to teach a Sunday school class, give a message, etc. This paper does not need to be exhaustive on the subject, nor a burden to you. If you will, each week, write down the material that we cover in the class, in your paper. If you do that every week, set up in this format, your paper will be finished when we get done. So that'll save having to do all that. So anyone is welcome to do any or all of it. As I said, you can turn the test in, or you don't have to if you just want to do it along with everyone that is doing it. So I just thought I'd put that out there. When I was, when the Lord dealt with my heart about the ministry, I wished back then that every local church had their own Bible Institute. That was my wish. It was just exciting to me to study the Bible, you know, whether you do it for a piece of paper or not. It's just exciting to learn more about the Bible. And so if you want to take part in any part of this, as I said, if you want the sheets to do the verses, just see my wife, because we have to print them up ahead of time. So we just need to know if you're interested ahead of time. Well, while this verse is up here, let's do our memory verse, James 4:17. And at that time, my home church did start a Bible Institute, but it only lasted, I think, maybe 2 years, and then they stopped. But which made me sad, because the people seemed to be excited about it. So, and we should be excited about learning. So, okay, James 4:17. I'll say the reference, and if we can say the verse together in the reference. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Let's do it again. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Let's do it once again. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. So this verse will help us with people that, you know, they just think, you know, they're pretty good. You know, they've never robbed a bank. They've never shot and killed anyone. So this verse will help them to still see that they're a sinner. Well, let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95, 6. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, what? Our Maker. So last week we looked at this. That would help us, the people that we run into and start to talk to, and if we realize, okay, this person doesn't go to church, maybe this person has never gone to church. If a person has never gone to church, they might not have a Bible, a good chance they will not have a Bible. And if they've never gone to church, if they do have a Bible, there's a very good chance they've never read it. So we need to help them to see that the Lord is our Maker. Last semester, then, we looked at what's called the Romans Road. And it's called the Romans Road because all the verses are out of the book of Romans. So let's look at those quickly. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. And this is the good thing about this is you don't have to go, you know, be turning back and forth between a lot of pages. That's good about it. So Romans 3:10. And this is another one of our memory verses. So let's say it together. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. So this verse deals with that. And then the next verse normally given is verse 23. And let's say this one together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The next verse often gone to is Romans 6:23. And the reason is because that previous verse talks about that we've all sinned. And Romans 6:23 tells us what that means. So let's say this one together. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this verse tells us the bad news that the wages of sin is death, but it tells us the good news is that there's a gift. The gift is eternal life. And then we go, well, how did this gift come about? So then we go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Let's do this one together. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So that gives the good news. That tells you what the gift is and why it's possible to give the gift is because Christ died for us. He paid the wage of sin. And then we often go to Romans 10, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, to tell them how to get that gift for themselves. So let's do these two verses together, Romans 10, 9 and 10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. So that's the Romans road. That's the basic plan of salvation. You don't have to switch back and forth pages very far. It's a good explanation of it. And so that works many times. But when we get into actual illustrations, examples of where Jesus was witnessing to people, he never used the same exact sequence of verses, or he never used the exact same presentation to everyone. What he did is he used things that were at hand, that were good illustrations, or things about the person's life that that person needed to understand. And so we'd like to look tonight at John 3. In this class, we'd like to go through all of the different, hopefully all of the different scenarios and scenes and settings where Jesus and the disciples were witnessing as well. We looked last semester at some of the ones in the Old Testament. Jesus and Nicodemus, John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a what? A ruler of the Jews. This is a good example for us to use when someone, when we're talking to someone, witnessing to someone, and they seem to be religious. You know, they seem to be a churchgoer, but maybe not of a fundamental church. A churchgoer that we know most likely does not really clearly present salvation. So how do we deal? Sometimes I've had people say to me, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 30 or 40 years in my church. But I know they're going to a church that really doesn't preach the gospel. How do we deal with them? I've had people say to me, oh, I've been an elder or a deacon for years and years in my church. But he tells me his church, and I know they don't preach the gospel. And other people say, I've always been saved. Well, I know they don't understand salvation, or they wouldn't say that. Sometimes people, in fact, just a few weeks ago, a guy said to me, in this case, I believe it was a brother-in-law, might have been a son-in-law, was a preacher. So are you saved? Oh, I've got a brother-in-law that's a preacher. Well, what does that mean? But if they have a preacher in the family, and they're not saved, they'll tell you. They'll run to that because they just want you to think they're okay. So, what about this with Nicodemus here? The Bible says here in verse 1, he was a man of the Pharisees. And in verse 2 it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So it seems like he's really not answering his question, but he is answering or making Nicodemus think about the real question he needs to be thinking. Is he born again? So here is a man who has an extensive religious background. Because verse 1 tells us he was a man of what? Pharisees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, sometimes we think, well, Pharisees were experts in the Bible. Not always so. Look with me, please, in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Well, they were experts in something, but it really was not the Bible. In Mark 7, I'm not saying they didn't have great portions memorized. A lot of Jews had great portions of the Bible memorized. But in Mark 7, verse 1, Then came together unto him the Pharisees. So notice that's who we're talking about, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they what? They found fault. So verse 1 says it's the Pharisees and scribes. And verse 2 says they found fault with Jesus' disciples here. In verse 3, for the who? The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the what? Tradition of who? The elders. Sometimes we just think, okay, the Pharisees, they're experts in the Bible. But you know, the more you read about the Pharisees in the Bible, you don't see them being experts in the Bible. What you see them being experts in is tradition. It says, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now that verse said, right in the middle of the verse says, which they have received to hold. That is what they hold to, is the tradition, not the Bible. Verse 5. Then the who? The Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to what? Tradition of the elders. Notice they did not ask Jesus, why aren't you and your disciples following the Bible? Why aren't you following the Scriptures? It's not what they say. They say, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So, did you see the word Scripture in any of these verses? No. It's not in one verse in this conversation, back and forth. They're holding to tradition. They're not holding to the Scriptures. Now, does this really hold true of the Pharisees, though? That they really were not so much experts in the Bible as experts in their tradition. Well, let's look at the most renowned Pharisee mentioned in the Bible, other than you may say the Apostle Paul. But he really wasn't a renowned Pharisee like this man. I mean, he is well known for his persecution of Christians. But let's look at this man, Acts 5 and verse 34. The Bible says, then stood there up one in the council, a what? A Pharisee named what? Gamaliel. A what? A doctor of the law. Had in what? Reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So, read this verse again, verse 34. There stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Now, this was the man under whom Paul learned. Paul learned under Gamaliel. And so he has the apostles. He tells them to put them forth a little space. Verse 35. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. So Gamaliel stands up. And he gives us advice as to what to do with the apostles. Now, I want you to carefully note his counsel. What it is, where it comes from, this most revered doctor of the law, Gamaliel. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So what does he say? Does Gamaliel refer to one scripture? No, not one. Gamaliel does not refer to one scripture saying, okay, guys, these guys are preaching this. Now let's compare that to the scriptures. Let's compare that to Isaiah 53. They're saying that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Does that fit Isaiah 53? They're saying Jesus is the Messiah. Does that fit Micah 5 too? He doesn't talk about one scripture, does he? What does he do? What does he refer to? History. He refers back to history. Well, there was this guy named Theudas. He boasted himself to be somebody. He got 400 men to follow him, but he died, and it all came to naught. Then there was Judas in the days of the taxing. He drew away much people after him, but he perished, and all that obeyed him were dispersed. So now, guys, there you have your history lesson. You have Theudas and Judas. You know what? They got big followings, and then they perished. It all came to naught. But if this is of God, and you try to fight against these guys, you're going to be fighting against God. Okay. So what do we do? I mean, what is that counsel? What is that advice? All it is wait and see. That's like the prophets in the Old Testament, you know. The false prophets. They would ask him something and, you know, it was kind of just this generic answer. Which is... So here's the revered doctor of the law, and he doesn't give them the law, the true law of God. He doesn't give them one point of it. Here, these men, these disciples are teaching doctrine, and the revered doctor of the law doesn't even bring up one point of their doctrine and say, okay, well, this agrees with Scripture, guys. You better be careful. This agrees with Scripture. He doesn't do that, does he? So that's why I say, you know, I have often thought this, that Pharisees were experts in the Scripture. They really were not. They were experts in tradition. The Jewish tradition, the tradition of the elders, is what they were experts in. So, you know, was this good advice? Well, just wait and see, you know. If these disciples get a big gathering around them and nothing seems to happen to them, well, maybe that's the right way. Well, is everyone going around that gathers a large group around them, can you trust that to take you to heaven? No, we better consult the Scripture. Notice in Matthew 7, Matthew 7 and verse 13. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That word straight, it's not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's not the opposite of crooked. It's the opposite of wide. Enter ye in at the straight gate for what? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction, and what? Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and what? Narrow is the way which leadeth unto what? Life, and what? Few there be that find it. You know what happened if you lived in the days of Noah and you followed the crowd? What would have happened to you? You would have perished. How many got on the ark? Eight people. So, I think that's a pretty good illustration of you can't follow the crowd because the crowd is headed for destruction. That's where they are going. The crowd is going to end up in hell. So we can't just follow the crowd. Like Gamaliel was saying, well, hey, if these disciples get a big group around them, nothing happens to them. Well, you know, I guess it's of God then. Yeah, it might be of the devil too. You've got to use Scripture. Dr. Gamaliel never used one Scripture. So that's what Jesus was dealing with. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, he was an expert in tradition more than Scripture. Is there really a way to prove that we are right on our doctrine of salvation and doctrine of living? Is there really a way to prove it before we have to stand before God? I mean, isn't that a little late? That's a little late if we can't prove what we're doing and believing. Notice in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So this is our challenge in dealing with people that we're trying to witness to, and they've got a religious background, but not a religious background in the truth of salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. You see, that is what Gamaliel missed. And that is what the Pharisees in Mark 7 missed. They weren't on to Jesus about, breaking a scripture. They were on Jesus about breaking a tradition of the elders. So verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Listen, if there's only seven other people other than you that believe the right way, well, then you're in a spot like Noah was. Did you ever think they wondered, are we really right? Nobody else, any one person on the ark would have had to say only seven other people seem to agree with me on this. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All what? Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, all it takes is for any one of us to stop reading our Bibles and start looking at people. And you know what? There's not a one of us that could not be easily swayed away this way or that way. We've got to stay in the Scriptures. That's where we prove what's right and what is wrong. So that's what gives us the right choices, the right ideas. In Romans chapter 12, how do we prove? You know, are we like Gamaliel? I know many of you young people like history. And there's nothing wrong with liking history, but you can't follow history. You've got to follow the Scriptures. There might be a lot of noble people that did, well, maybe I should say people that did noble things in history. Well, some of those people might not even have been saved. It's like in a recent message, I quoted some of our founding fathers of our country. And they had some good ideas and good thoughts. But that does not necessarily mean that all of them are truly born again. I don't know. I do know that they had a fear of God that our generation doesn't seem to have. But in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That does not seem reasonable to anyone who has not given their life to Christ. And that does not seem reasonable to anyone who is not reading the Bible. This seems totally unreasonable that God would ask us to sacrifice our lives for Him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. So it's each of us renewing our minds day by day in the Scripture. That's what helps us to know what is the perfect will of God. Gamaliel did not have a sure word for the people of his day. Why? Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1:19. Right here is why. He may have been a doctor of the law, but in practical terms, he was only a doctor of tradition, is all he was. 2 Peter 1:19. The Bible says we have also a what? More sure word, a prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? The Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, if I tell you tonight that last night I had a dream, and that we should use church money and buy all of us brand new Cadillacs. And you say, I don't know about that. And I say, nope, I had a dream. God told me that we should take church funds and buy ourselves Cadillacs. And maybe I would add to that, because the Lord said He's coming back next week anyway. So what does it matter? The problem is you can't check out what I say, can you? That's private. A dream is private. There's no way to go back and rerun the thing. That is why verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is it? Verse 20. It is the Scripture. The Scripture is not of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's really been kind of eye-opening to me. That's just it, isn't it? As we study the Scripture, we keep learning things new. I always thought, and I've probably said it a lot of times, that Pharisees were, the experts, they were looked to as the fundamentalists of their day in the Scripture. But you know what? They may have been looked at as fundamentalists in a way, but their expertise was not in the Scripture. It was in tradition. Now, who might we face that's this similar to what Jesus was facing here? One group are the Catholics. I remember down on M57, I could take you right to the house tonight, or on a porch, I stood out for some time talking to a young man, giving him the gospel. He was a Catholic. Giving him the gospel, showing him that it's not through baptism, it's not through works, it's not through the church. Very clearly, it's through grace. It's not of works. It's through the blood of Christ. And you know what? We were talking quite a while, and he finally said this to me. He said, I can't know these things for sure. It's my church that has to tell me. The priest has to tell me what is the truth. The Catholic Church, although they claim that the Bible is one of their authorities, the true authority of the Catholic Church is the tradition of the church. That's their true authority. So when you're talking to a Catholic person, that's the issue you face. They look to other books other than the Bible as well, especially to the tradition of the church, what the Pope says, what the priests say. Why do they pray for the dead? They look to the apocryphal books like 2 Maccabees 12:38 through 46, That's where they get praying for the dead. That's where they get the belief in purgatory. That's where they get the belief in that if they give alms, if they give money, that it can help people get out of purgatory and go to heaven to atone for their sins. Or they get all that out of 2 Maccabees 12. So when we're dealing with a Catholic, we need to think of John 3. In dealing with, when we're dealing with Mormons, Mormons claim to believe the Bible, but they have their tradition, which is the Book of Mormon. I talked to a couple of Mormon boys in my garage several summers ago, and they left it. I asked them to leave a Book of Mormon with me, and I don't think they had an extra one, but we were downtown witnessing, and they went by, and so I said, "Hey, you never brought me the Book of Mormon." So they gave me one then. And so anyway, they end up coming back. And so I was showing them from the scripture what was wrong, starting it out in the Book of Mormon. And they finally said to me, they said, "Well, you know, you can't trust the King James Bible because that's been translated by men and they made errors." So the Catholic Church says they believe the Bible, but they look more to tradition. The Mormons say they believe the Bible, but any discrepancy between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the Bible's the loser. They always go to the Book of Mormon. Charismatics. Well, before we hit that, let's go to Mark 7. Let's read on in Mark 7 there. Mark chapter 7. And verse 8. So what are they doing? Mark 7. Well, let's start in verse 7. Mark 7, 7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the" what? "Commandments of men." "For" what? "Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, full well ye" what? "Reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep" what? "Your own tradition." That is what the Pharisees did. Remember, that's who he's talking to, verse 1. Excuse me, the Pharisees and the scribes. So the charismatics now do the same thing. If you're talking to a charismatic, they're going to claim up and down that the Bible is their authority. But it's not. The final authority of a charismatic is signs, wonders, prophesying, speaking in tongues. And that's usually when they're babbling, they say they are prophesying. That is really their authority. I have a friend who worked with a couple. Actually, a husband and wife worked at the same factory. And they were charismatic, and my friend on his lunch hours and things would talk to them. And, you know, they said they loved the Lord, so they were talking about the Lord. And so my friend would bring out scriptures showing the tongues movement is false, it's unscriptural. And finally, in frustration one day, this couple said to him, "Why do you keep referring to the Bible?" That's really an eye-opening statement, isn't it? Because their authority is not the Bible. It's like this. They look at visions and dreams and speaking in tongues. They look at that as fresh revelation from God. That is God directly speaking through them some new things. So they don't believe the scriptures really are closed, completed. They believe they're getting fresh manna from heaven, fresh oil from heaven. And so they look at the Bible really as old bread, stale bread. Now, what would you rather have? Would you rather wake up in the morning to a loaf of hot homemade bread, sliced in a big slab, a big thick slice of homemade bread is on your plate with a big slab of butter just melting, and you can just smell that fresh bread, and boy, that smells good. Or would you rather wake up and see on your plate an old piece of dried out bread, that the crust around the piece of bread is so hard that it about breaks your teeth, you know, just to get through it? Well, that's really the way they look at the Bible, the charismatics. And of course, they will deny it. But in fact, that is how they look at it, because you keep giving him these verses, and it's like, you know, they... I've seen this in print. Charismatics say, we are not bound in a box. And then to liken it to the Scripture, to some stuffy old book and its rules. So, you know, that's really the way they look at it. If we're going to give them some Scripture that contradicts what they are doing, they're going to say, I'm not confined to a box. I'm not confined to an old book. And so their authority, their final authority, is not the Bible. And that is why I say the charismatic movement is prepping the world for the Antichrist. And, I mean, that would be a shocking revelation to them. But look in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When my eyes were really opened on this subject was back in... It was either, I think, 80 or 81. I had a cousin that I was very close to when I was young. And we were both raised in the same Baptist church. And he went off to big secular university. And he got thoroughly disillusioned. That, and he had some family members, like big-time hypocrisy. And so, I mean, he just blamed God. So he went off the deep end. And off when he's off on his deep end, he, in his travels, he comes across this young lady. And they become attracted. He ends up marrying her. And she's a Pentecostal. And so, but before he married her, he had an apartment here in town. And one night, I went and talked to him late into the night. And when I walked away from there, I thought, my eyes were really open. I thought, this charismatic movement is not something innocent. It's like a cult. Because I was giving him clear scripture. And his bottom line is, he said, Mike, he said, I wondered if it was really real. And so I was seeking and searching. But he said, one time I was in my semi-truck and I had the experience. I spoke in tongues. That is what convinced him. Not the clear teaching of the Bible, but his what? His experience. And from then on, that was his authority. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Well, what is his working? With all what? Power and what? Signs, what? And lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, the Antichrist is going to come along doing these miracles, doing these wonders. And you know what? This multitude that's been prepped by the charismatic movement, that signs and wonders are the authority, not the Bible. You know what's going to happen? Those people are going to believe the signs and the wonders, the false signs and wonders that the Antichrist shows. It says there, verse 9, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that is why, as we look at Matthew 7, that's why you see this great multitude stand before God who have been deceived. They stand before God fully expecting they're going to be led into heaven, and they are not. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first word of verse 22? Many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's what charismatic, that's the whole tongues thing. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have what? Cast out devils. I mean, they're pleading with God, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? And they go on, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I mean, they're pleading with the Lord. Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. I've done mighty wonders, miracles in your name. What does he say to them? Verse 23. And then why profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I mean, this is, if I was a charismatic, Matthew 7, 22 and 23 would scare me to death. It'd scare me to forsake false doctrine is what it would do. It's very clear. And so that's why I say the charismatic movement is prepping this world for the Antichrist, is all they're doing. Because their authority is not the Scripture. Any vision, dream, anything like that, speaking in tongues, that'll always take precedent over the Scripture in their minds. And that shows they're not truly saved. That's the problem. Well, we're out of time tonight, but that's why in John 3 is so important. We can use this in dealing with Catholics, Mormons, Charismatics, and any other group that is really dealing with their traditions or books they place on the same level of authority as the Bible. So, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and get into this more about how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. Because it's like this. You give a charismatic the Romans Road, and they're going to say, yeah, 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 I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. You give a Catholic the Romans Road, they're going to say, I believe that, I believe in Jesus. You talk to a Mormon, they're going to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe you have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. So Jesus had to do something different to get his attention. And sometimes we have to, too, with people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that everyone here would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved based on the word of God, which tells us that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God. He is God Almighty in the flesh, who came through a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory the third day, because the grave could not hold him. His blood paid the price. I pray if there are any here tonight who have never turned from their sin, repented and received Jesus tonight, they would do that. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, we need your help. There are so many different flavors of false religion and false hope out there. Father, we need your power. We need your help. We need your answers. Lord, please anoint us with thy power, that people might be saved and would follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.